good to be here. Thank you so much, Brother Coral, and thank you, Brother Angel, for hosting the conference, and Brother Coral for all your faithfulness. I don't know of a harder working preacher than Brother Coral, and I really mean that. He is diligent and he has been faithful. It's a privilege for me to be able to speak at such a meeting, especially with all the men of God that you've had in the lineup and will continue to have throughout this day. I also want to thank each and every one of you for praying for my wife, Mary Joy. She had a stroke about 3 weeks ago. It was very serious, especially at first. It was behind her left ear in an area of the brain that they did not want to operate on. And through the prayers of God's people, medication, and a great God that we have, the blockage and the arteries both opened up enough to allow them to postpone or prevent any surgery that they may have to do. And so we were very, very thankful for that. Now, the medications are working. However, her mind was stuck pre-1971. And she walked with a stagger and leaned to the right. Her speech was higher pitched than normal and slurred. The doctor said it was as if she had consumed 2 glasses of wine. Do you know how unnerving it is to have a wife who acts like she's been drinking, whose mind is stuck pre-1971 and she didn't meet me until 1976? That can be a challenge. The Gentile ministry, I started about 10 years ago. It's a ministry. It's our responsibility. It's our duty. It's your calling to minister unto the Jews in carnal things, Romans chapter 15. And if you've done anything to the least of these, my brethren, the Jews, you've done it unto him, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to know more about the Gentile ministry or some of the trips that we take to Israel, I'll leave some of these things over in the gymnasium on the table. And also, if you know of a Jew, I would be glad to give you a free Hebrew Bible. All you have to do is give it to them. I'll even tell you how to get it in their hands. Now, I just got another letter from a nice young Jewish man who trusted our Savior and the Jewish Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He received one of the more than 14,700 Bibles the Gentile ministry has now placed individually into the hands of Israelis. And on the fly cover of each, I have printed 25 proofs of who the Messiah is from the Old Testament. And also inside there is a Gentile ministry tract that I wrote that makes sense to Israelis and will make more sense after the rapture. But he did trust the Lord as his Savior, and he's studying those 25 reasons with his Orthodox mother right now in Israel. So I'm going to have these on my table. I'll give it to you free. They're not for you to learn how to read Hebrew. They are for you to give to a Jew. How many of you know of a Jew? How many of you don't know any Jews? Go to the mall. Go to the largest diamond store in the mall. Ask to speak to the manager. He's a Jew. I promise you, he's a Jew. God is blessed, and we are very humbled at what the Lord is doing in these days. I see many things today that do not agree with my spirit. I see many things in this world, in our country, in the church, that do not agree with the Holy Spirit. They don't line up with the Word of God. I've observed many who are focused on things that God's eye is not focused on. They are wise in their own conceits. And they're not looking at things the way God looks at things. Now, I do believe that Israel is the apple of God's eye. And I believe He's focused upon them. And I believe God loves you. And I believe God loves me. And if His eye is on the sparrow, it's certainly on us as well. We're living in strange times. Governments are punishing the hardworking. And they're rewarding those who refuse to work. The tax recipients keep borrowing more, and the taxpayer's name is forged to the repayment document. The terrorists are getting help, and Israel's getting thrown under the bus. They're being strengthened, and our borders are being weakened. Responsible Christian man is despised today. Seems like Mr. Cool is idolized instead. White policemen are betrayed as killers. While black-on-black and black-on-white crimes go underreported, Israel's enemies are given billions of dollars. Israel is shunned for a dinner date. Dad's authority in the home is challenged. The Bible is subject to perceived civil rights preaching. Secular judgment has begun at the house of God. Justice is far off. Equity cannot enter. Judgment is backward. As the prophet said, truth has fallen in the street. It's being trampled upon and quite often unrecognized. Prayerfully and hopefully, some of you preachers will find truth, pick it up, wash it off, dust it off, and hold it up behind the pulpit and let people see it. But I want to look beyond the days in which we are living right now. We've been preaching on it, many of us, for years and years. And quite often, somebody will come up to me and say, Brother Sharp, you're always preaching on prophecy. And I get that from two different attitudes. One is a compliment, and the other, it's not so much of a compliment. I say thank you to both. And to the one who means it in a derogatory fashion, I said, you could not have paid me a better compliment than to say what you just said. And I say, when you go home, read Revelation 19:10. How many of you would like the testimony of Jesus this morning? Wouldn't it be nice for somebody to say about you, there goes Jesus? Revelation 19:10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So if you want the testimony of Jesus, you got to look beyond some things. Amen. And Christians ought not be behind the eight ball. We ought to be in front. We ought to know things that are going to happen. I want to look past the perilous times that we are entering into, even past the rapture. I'm still a pre-rapture believer. I believe we're going out. I believe God will save us from the hour of temptation, not through or after the hour of temptation, the time of Jacob's trouble. I understand creeping back into our ranks is the mid-trib doctrine. Now there's a three-quarter trib doctrine. You folks are really confused. You need a theme song. When you're up, you're up. And when you're down, you're down. But when you're only halfway up, you're neither up nor down. Then there's the post-trib crowd. You folks are really messed up. Be sure, you post-tribbers, be sure you wave at that mighty army that's coming down at the end of the trib when you're going up. I'll be one of those tens of thousands riding on the white horse. I'll try to wave back over at you. I don't know what you're going to do up there in heaven for 1,000 years because none of us are going to be there. And Jesus is not going to be there. I guess you can sweep the place. I'll try to leave a mess behind for you. Maybe you can hitch a ride 1,000 years after that on the New Jerusalem that'll be coming down. Oh, well. You know what's really strange is half of them don't even know what I'm talking about. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. I want to look beyond that. I want to look to the judgment seat of Christ. I want to teach you something this morning. I'm glad there's no condemnation awaiting believers. Amen? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Father, bless the message, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. No condemnation awaiting the believers. Romans 8, 1, 1 John 3, or John 3, 18, John 5, 24, John 6, 47. I'm glad there's no Baptist purgatory awaiting the believers. John 6, 37, all that the Father gave me, I will in no wise, listen to me, cast out. There's no such thing as a Baptist purgatory. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. There may be some self-imposed shamefacedness, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, when we see the Lord, that we didn't do more than what we have done, but it will not be caused, that it's self-imposed, it's not caused by Him directed at us. If God were to punish the believer after the rapture and after glorification, then He would be requiring two payments for sin. And that, my friend, is unjust. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering. 1 Corinthians 11:32, Romans 1:24, we cannot be judged or condemned with the world because we're not of this world.
Amen.
When you got born again, you're from another world.
Yes, sir.
1 Corinthians 3:13-15, our works may not be the best, but our salvation is as best as it can be.
Yes, sir.
There are many rewards awaiting. Matthew 6:20, 1 Peter 1:14, there's heavenly treasure. Matthew 25:21, there's words of commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. There are promises to overcomers in Revelation 2. Matthew 19:28, there are promises of stewardship and authority and responsibilities that carry well into the millennial reign that are waiting. Those are rewards. But the judgment seat of Christ, there's so much misunderstood about it. It's a good time. It's not going to be a bad time. And I'm going to prove that to you this morning. You see, Jesus endured the cross and Gethsemane and betrayals and lying. Why, He looked beyond that.
Right.
And every now and then, though we're fighting in the trenches here,
Yes. You
got to keep your eyes focused on what's beyond that.
Amen. Amen.
The word we is the key chapter in 2 Corinthians, the key word in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It appears in every single verse except for verse 5 and verse 15, where you will see the word us and the word all. Paul is speaking to the Christians at the church in Corinth, those who were saved and freely congregated together to worship, learn about, sing praises to, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He addresses them corporately, verse number 10, we must all appear. Corporately, as a church, as a unit, as a body in Christ. How good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity.
Amen.
I suggest you practice it now because it's going to be prevalent in the afterlife.
Yes, sir. Good.
He speaks of a future home. In every one of these verses, he's contrasting things. And it's very important that you young preachers get the sense of the passage before you preach one particular verse, so that you hit the nail on the head. Look at verse number 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Now that's one thing. That's our future. I mean, that's our present day body. It's not a very good thing. It's going to be dissolved. It's going to decay in the ground after death comes. And he's contrasting that. Earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's the New Jerusalem. This old tabernacle right here that the Holy Spirit lives in right now, it's nothing but clay. It will dissolve. It's water. But there's a great future home that's waiting for us. Keep your eyes on that. It's better than the one you have now. Look at verse 2. For in this, that's in our body, we groan. Lord, have mercy, is that verse true? Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, New Jerusalem, which is from heaven, the new one, the one we're looking at, toward, forward to seeing, is much more proper than the one we have now. Verse 3. If so be that being clothed, New Jerusalem, we shall not be found naked. All our attempts right now, like Adam and Eve's religious attempts, cannot cover up the shame and the nakedness.
That's true.
Reminded of a story of a preacher who prepared his sermons and he wrote them all out on loose leaf paper and punched holes in them and put them in one of them notebooks. And he read his sermons. He said, and the Lord formed Eve and brought her unto Adam, and he turned the page and things were out of order. The Lord formed Eve, brought her unto Adam, and Adam said, seems to be a leaf missing. Verse 4, for we that are, your religion's not going to cut it.
Right.
Your works aren't going to cut it.
Right.
They're not going to clothe you properly. It's God's salvation in a new Jerusalem that He has prepared as a bride adorned for her groom that is most proper. Don't get hung up on the latest fads and fashions here.
Right.
There's a greater one that is coming. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle, this old body, do groan, being burdened, not for that which we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. We want the new Jerusalem, a desire to depart, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. This contrasting down payment that we have, verse 5. Just contrast, one after another in each verse. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. You know, when you got saved, God put a down payment on your eternal security.
Amen.
For once in your life, you were not on the borrower's side of the desk. You were on the lender's side. You lent your soul to God. He put a down payment so that He'd see the transaction all the way through. He put 33 1/3% of the Godhead inside of you as a down payment on your eternal security. If you could lose your salvation, 1/3 of the Godhead would be lost.
Like that. Amen.
And God is not going to lose His earnest deposit.
Amen. Good.
He's going to see it through to the end. Neither this world, this body, or your house is your eternal home. You're just passing through all of them. How's the world treating you, Brother Sharp? Not very well. How come it's not my home? I'm just passing through.
Yes, sir.
Look at verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident that while we're at home in the body, contrast, we are absent from the Lord. Don't get used to it. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Contrast. Verse 8. We are confident, I say, that willing rather to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. Contrast. Verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. That's not a terror of the Lord at the great white throne, at the judgment seat of Christ. We know a contrasting judgment called the Great White Throne, where God's terror is going to be executed. God's terror is not waiting for you at the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen. Good.
Amen.
Good.
Understanding you the future allows you to contrast the present. We that are saved are on our way to a rapture, a heaven, a millennium, a new Jerusalem. That's pretty good.
Yes, sir.
The unsaved are on their way to a tribulation, an Armageddon, a hell, a battle of Gog and Magog, a great white throne judgment, and a lake of fire. That's pretty bad.
Yes.
We then can contrast the differences between the performer and the server. Look at verse number 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. We can tell the difference. Well, Brother Sharp, I just can't tell the difference. Do you have the same Holy Spirit that I have?
Yes.
Do you not have the same Bible that we've been preaching from this conference?
Yeah.
Can you not separate light from darkness? Can you not figure out the attempts at confusion by the devil? We see the difference between those who are radical from those who are devoted. Verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. I don't mind spirited. We went to Israel. This last trip was just phenomenal. 200 Bibles passed out. I preached over 40 times, giving the gospel day after day. Jews coming to us by the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, and meeting others from all across the world. And it happens. It happens out when we're preaching. It happens in the hotels. You can go to Israel and have a vacation. You can come with me and have an experience. And even the Jews will say, there's something different about you people. You all have something in you that's the same. To which I reply, it's not something, it's someone. Let me tell you about him. We can tell those who are drunk on emotion to those who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And the motivation to serve the Lord ought to be because we love Him so much for what He has done, is doing, and is going to do for us. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. That means you almost just have to serve Him. How can you not, after what He's done for you? Not to get the salvation, but because you have been saved and you got all those wonderful gifts that come with it. Now, Paul goes on to speak of this future prophecy in verse number 10. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This Greek bima, elevated judge, bar mitzvah. A little 12-year-old boy going through a bar mitzvah, an Israeli boy. They'll put him on a chair that's higher than anyone else and lift him up. This bima, this is a very high seat of judgment, very similar to Pilate's seat in Matthew 27 or Gallio's seat in Acts 18 or Festus' seat in Acts 25. No higher authority, humanly speaking, in their day. However, this bima seat of Christ, there is no higher authority for us than Him. Different from all worldly judges' benches in the fact that this bima seat is more like the Olympics of the day, which originated in Greece at the time of Paul's writing, where the competitors, after they competed, the judges made sure that the playing field was level. Beforehand, all of the trophies and awards were displayed out on a table so you could see the prize. You could understand what was awaiting in the future. And that they would be brought before these judges who were on this bema elevated seat, and these awards would be made available and given and granted to those who had earned them. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. Now, this is not the great white throne judgment. That's a judgment for the unsaved. The bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, is only for Christians. You. I want you to listen carefully. I find no punishment associated with the judgment seat of Christ displayed upon Christians. Jesus does not condemn the losers. He compliments the finishers. He does not display retribution to those who did not come in first place. He dispenses rewards to those who have earned it. It's not a time of belittling ridicule. It is a time of bestowing reward.
Amen.
It's not a time of envy or jealousy because one is not recognized. It's a time of rejoicing. It's a time where everyone is happy just to be there, sharing in the joys of others. I did not graduate high school magna cum laude or summa cum laude. As many have said, I graduated o laude. I did not graduate valedictorian, salutatorian. I graduated because the teachers were worrying that I would repeat the grade. But when they said you could remove the tassel, switch it, I wasn't jealous because there was a valedictorian or a salutatorian. My grade point average wasn't up there at the top. Did you make good grades? Yeah. How'd you do that? Sat near the smart girl and told her she was pretty. But when they pronounced us graduates, Brother Coral, I took my hat off on that football field and I threw it higher than everybody. I was just glad to be there. Then Paul addresses them individually. Look at verse 10 again. We must all appear before the judgment seat corporately of Christ that everyone individually may receive. The table in heaven is set. The awards are there. Just like an event here on this earth where trophies are displayed ahead of time. The ones in heaven are there for the earning. The difference in Jesus' rewards from earth's rewards are that His are limitless. There's more than one in each category. The supply is sufficient for anyone and everyone who controls their flesh by living after the Spirit. You see verse number 10, the last phrase, whether it be good or bad. The bad here is the loss of reward, not salvation. The loss of reward or opportunity to receive a reward. It is not the loss of your salvation. The bad is when a Christian, listen carefully, defiles their body or defiles the body of Christ. This results in not attaining what could have been attained. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 16. The longevity of running the race or building a work is often cut short by a Christian's immorality. What could have been falls short. The loss is suffered or permitted by God due to the individual Christian's laziness, lateness, and disobedience. Potential is not realized, and it doesn't materialize. The good here is that the judgment seat of Christ is not a time of sorrow, but a time of rejoicing for the bride. It is not a time of regret that you did not, but rather a time of joy that someone else did. Brother Core hosts a Shooters Expo every year, and some of you preachers need to come to that. We have a fella, I'll just use his first name. His name is Charlie. Charlie's not quite all there. And we do let him participate, but we have a lot of supervision around Charlie. And we got guys that are on him, and they put the gun in his hand and aim it and shoot it. Charlie has never even hit the target. Last year, and by the way, you're going to shoot 100 times a day. Last year, Charlie hit the target. And he got his target. And it was a 5-shot group, but there was only one hole in the paper. And Charlie was showing everybody.
Yeah, man.
He didn't win a trophy.
Yeah.
He didn't come in first, second, or third. He's completely out of the competition. But he was just happy to be there.
Amen.
And the rest of us were happy that Charlie was there.
Amen.
That's sort of what it's going to be like at the judgment seat of Christ. There are many prophecies about this judgment seat. Go to Revelation chapter 22. It happens as a result of the rapture. It's a prelude to the wedding ceremony. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 12. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Jesus has his rewards with himself. They're not entrusted to anybody else, especially not the UN or the Nobel Peace Prize Committee. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Amen. His presence is required at this awards banquet. Go, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? It happens before the marriage supper of the Lamb, Luke chapter 14, Revelation 19. The Bema Seat prepares the bride for the wedding and the banquet to follow. There will be no hidden secrets to worry about. There'll be no skeletons jumping out of the closet. All past failures are put behind. All rewards are given. Jesus decides to issue decorative rewards to some who have earned them, but all of the redeemed get a baseline white robe.
Amen. Yes.
We all get that wedding garment. Now for some, they may get some lace on theirs. I don't want lace. I'll take the icing on the cake. For a Christian to get a white robe and then be judged would be like bringing up a bride's mistakes, prior mistakes, after she's put on the wedding dress. It don't work that way. The people of the judgment seat of Christ, Christians with a teachable spirit, will have a special reward. Titus chapter 2. The judgment takes place in heaven. It's a place full of grace. It does not take place in a third world jail or a Muslim terror training camp or a U.S. court that has kicked the Ten Commandments out.
Amen.
Or a court that's ruled no other state can have a law against sodomite marriage.
Right.
The judgment's from the King of Kings and Lords of Lords. Listen, listen. He is finishing His work of justification at the judgment seat. Upon His bride, He's adorning her for their eternal wedding. He's presenting her without spot, without wrinkle or blemish unto Himself. He's not embarrassing her. He's not reading a list of her mistakes in front of others. He's not pointing out her blemishes and her failures. Here on earth, there's fake beauty, fake innocence. You can buy it in a cosmetic. You can buy it in a bottle of hair color. You can get it through plastic surgery or fake it with fantastic elastic. I think that's called false advertising. But no one can buy inward beauty and innocence. Only Jesus can provide that at His judgment seat. It's not a cover-up, girl. It's true innocence.
Yeah.
And it's true beauty. Christians who abide in Him will be rewarded there. 1 John 2:28. Abide. Continue, endure, be present. Sad to say, we have a bunch of AWOL Christians today. You're absent without leave. Who gave you permission to forsake the assembly?
Right. Amen.
Sadder is, we have some who've deserted their post. Jesus went to the cross. He endured rejection and ridicule and lies and abandonment and betrayal and denial and hunger and thirst and gall and trials and loneliness and scourgings and beatings and spittings and thorns and nails and mockery and suffocation and death. Not only do we have Christians who won't go the second mile today, I'm waiting for most to go the first. Seems that some are abiding in inconvenience, hurt feelings, bitterness, criticism, gossip, false accusations. That preacher down there thinks if a woman wears a pair of pants, she's going to hell. Boy, have I heard that accusation. I've never heard a preacher say that. Where are you older women at when these younger women are saying those things? Don't you know that one of your responsibilities in the New Testament is to teach the younger women not to be false accusers?
Amen.
Quit being their phone pal friend and listening to that. Rebuke it.
Good.
Maybe we preachers wouldn't have to preach so hard from the pulpit if you elderly ladies would step up to the plate and get control of these younger girls.
Good.
Quit dressing up your little toddler like she's a runway model at a French fashion show.
Right. Right. Amen.
Be a wise woman, not a foolish one.
Good.
Be a wise one, not a silly woman.
Right.
Good.
We should understand that the reward special awaits those who abide. Korah didn't understand that. The 10 spies didn't understand that. Joshua understood it. Caleb understood it. The purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2. You can read it when you get there. It's to encourage us. not to have fear of retribution, but to encourage us to be prepared for that day and to look forward to that day, to eliminate our excuses and temptations and besetting sins, to motivate us. How oft have we preachers seen at a casket after we've preached and the family and friends pass by the deceased and someone we see and we hear words like, if I could only say I loved you again, or I'm sorry, I wished. Well, come on, Christians. Yeah. Have the testimony of Jesus, the Spirit of prophecy. Look what's going to be in our future, and let's prepare for such. Good. Alleviate all excuses. There'll be no regrets that you missed out on the pleasures of sin for a season when you can enjoy the rewards of righteousness for all eternity.
Good.
Many promises of the judgment seat of Christ. In addition, there are many rewards and many crowns. There's an incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians 9. You get this for overcoming greed and covetousness and desires of the flesh, things that war against the Spirit and are contrary to holiness. If motivation to serve is willing and not for personal profit, then an eternal reward can be earned at the judgment seat of Christ. There's the soul winner's crown of Philippians 4:1 and 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Salvation is not your relationship to the church, it's your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a righteousness crown of 2 Timothy chapter 4. An endurance crown, righteousness, right wiseness, habitually doing right today, reading your Bible, praying, soul winning, telling somebody about Jesus, going to church, doing right tomorrow, doing right the next day, habitually doing right. So that becomes a habit, it becomes part of your character, which develops into righteousness, right wiseness, faithfully. Many years ago, when I was in Bible college, I got hired about a month after I got to college because the number of men that I brought down the aisle that I won to the Lord had got dumped in the baptistry. And I was hired on staff almost immediately. By the way, you're looking for a full-time job in the ministry?
Yeah.
I don't know of a preacher anywhere who wouldn't hire you if you'd bring 10 men down the aisle and get them in the water and make them tithing members. I'd give my eye teeth for an associate like that.
So you're right.
Open your own doors. Get out there and do something.
Amen.
Well, one of my responsibilities was varsity coach. And we had a young school that had just started and had basketball coach. And I was told to start a basketball team with the high schoolers. So great. I went in the next day and said, I got a problem. He said, just solve it. I said, but I got a real problem. He said, solve it. I said, but I have a problem. He said, what is it? I said, I only got four guys. Pretty hard to have a basketball team when you only got four guys. Well, we got a fellow from India, a little boy. He was small. His name, I'm not going to give his last name. He'd be in his 50s now. His name was Johnson. First name. Johnson was from India. He walked like this. He was kind of barrel-shaped. And he was missing a few fingers on each hand from birth defect. He couldn't dribble. He could not run. He could not shoot. But I needed a fifth man. Johnson, yes, sir. Would you like to be on the basketball team? Yes, sir. Here's your uniform. Now, the tallest guy I had was 5'10". So we turned the thermostat up, and we ran everybody into the ground. That's the only way we could win. That's one time we were behind 19 points at halftime and came back and won the game. It gets pretty hot in a gymnasium. Well, I finally got a number 6 and number 7 before the first game started. So Johnson was our guy that gets the balls in towels, manager.
Water boy, yeah.
And that's what he was. Johnson couldn't dribble. He couldn't run the lines. He couldn't shoot. He couldn't kick and roll. Johnson couldn't do. There was a tournament, and it was down to the last and championship game, and we were substantially ahead. It was the fourth quarter. So I looked down at Johnson and I said, Johnson, he goes, yes, sir. I said, you got your uniform on under your clothes? Because he made every practice. He came to every game. I just wanted to see. He said, most of it. Do you have the pants on the top? Yes, sir. Time out. brought my guys in. Johnson, take your suit off. You're going in. Me? Yep, you're going in. I told my 2-point guards, they were good. Get the ball to Johnson. I said, Johnson, do you know which end of the court we're shooting at? That one? That one? Johnson, when you get the ball, shoot. Don't dribble. Don't pass. Shoot. Do you understand? Repeat back to me what I just said. That end of the court, get the ball, shoot. Good. Dwayne, Ronnie, get him the ball. They brought the ball in, passed to Johnson, hit him right in the face. Went out of bounds. They got the ball, went down and scored. We had a little bit of a cushion. Brought the whole team in. Get the ball to Johnson. Hand it to him. So they dribble down. Johnson's standing out in 3-point range. And they hand it to him. He goes to shoot, and the guy blocks the shot. Goes down, and they score. Get the ball to Johnson and set up a 4-man screen. So they get the ball to Johnson. He's got a 4-man screen in front of him. He shoots. Air ball. They go back down. Score. We're still ahead. Clock's ticking down. My whole bench, our fans are shouting, get the ball to Johnson!
Yeah.
And we're scooting him up closer. He shoots. Barely misses the backboard. We got improvement here. They go down. We get the ball. We come back down. Our fans are standing and they're shouting, get the ball to Johnson! We got him up close to the free throw line now. We give the ball to him. He shoots and he hits the backboard.
Yeah.
They get the ball. They go down. We get the ball. We come back. Their fans are standing. Get the ball to Johnson! We got him halfway. I said, Johnson, get out of that painted area. Get the ball to him, 4-man screen. He shoots. He hits the rim. They go down. They score. We get the ball. We come back. Their team is shouting. Get the ball to Johnson! We got him right under the bucket. We hand the ball to him. Johnson takes careful aim. The clock's ticking down. He shoots and it goes real high. And while it's in the air, time runs out. And that ball comes down. It was a perfect... What's that word?
Swish.
No, it was a miss.
Yes.
Johnson was not most valuable player.
That's good.
What did he do to the best of his ability? He had no ability. He couldn't. Our guys picked him up, put him on their shoulders.
Yeah. Yeah, man.
He wasn't MVP. He wasn't high scorer. He didn't have the most assist. He didn't have the most. He had none of that.
Come on now. I love it. Good.
Yeah. He was just happy to be
welcome.
Yeah. Yeah.
He was on the team.
Yeah.
And he wasn't envious and he wasn't jealous because somebody else did. And somebody else who did wasn't despising him because he didn't or he couldn't. He was in the picture.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
quite often I'd call Johnson's house, speak to his mother. Hey, this is Coach Sharp. Can I speak to Johnson? He's praying now. I'm sorry, ma'am. I'll call back later. You couldn't tell Johnson, nice watch. He'd say, here, you can have it. Johnson, hey, you got a turkey sandwich here. You can have it. The race isn't always to the swift. There's a life crown in James 1:12. That can only be earned by losing your life for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I think of Polycarp. Polycarp was the pastor of the church of Smyrna in Revelation 2. John led him to the Lord. They burned him at the stake. He sang. He preached. He testified. While dying, they couldn't stand that, so they poked his side with a spear too. Blood came out, put fire out. He was still alive. They relit the fire. Last words he said were, 86 years have I served Christ, and he hath done me no wrong. What a crown awaits him. There's a shepherd's crown in 1 Peter 5, all you preachers and folks that work with others in the ministry. I want you to go to Revelation 4:4. I'm almost finished here, but I want you to see something. I'm going to look beyond the judgment seat. I'm going to show you something. What happens to these rewards? What happens to these crowns that some will earn? They're seen after the rapture upon the heads of the saints in heaven. In Revelation 4:4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. We also see these crowns are cast before the throne of God. Look at verse 10 and 11. The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we have nothing to give but our soul and our life. But you have no wealth that you created, because no wealth originates without God. So there's nothing that you can go out and secure and give to God that He didn't already create. But what a privilege it is going to be for some who earn some rewards or crowns to be able to give them back.
That's true. Amen, sir.
And let me tell you what the King of Kings is going to do with these crowns. Go to Revelation 19. And verse number 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire. This is the description of Jesus. And on his head were many what? Thank you. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. You see, these crowns are placed upon Jesus' head and worn by Him into the victory battle of Armageddon.
Amen.
The crowns earned by the saints are given back to Jesus. He wears them to victory over the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet. Victory over a one-world anti-God government. Victory over a God-hating, Christ-rejecting world. You understand at that time He represents all of us and all that is good about us? We shall all rejoice being part of that army. Some will have the added bonus and sweetness of knowing He's wearing my number. He's got my crown. Oh, for some, they went through a lot to earn that. But this is victory.
Yes.
And my crown's going with Him.
Amen.
He's wearing a crown most precious to them. Rest assured, child of God, to those who are saved, we are on the winning side.
Amen.
So run the race to the best of your ability. Be in your place and be in your position. Stay faithful. Endure to the end. It'll be worth it all. The judgment seat of Christ is set before you. Run that you may obtain. Father, bless the message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.